Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
Since the vision for this year is community matters because family matters, we have to begin with what family is and why family matters before we can discuss what community is and then what community should, could, and does look like. Here at our church, one does come or precede the other. So what makes a family? What brings people together relationally? I'm gonna give you a couple of these points. We have family by way of our shared biology, right? That our DNA relates us together, relatives. Or if you're from the South, we call that kinfolk. Anybody from Virginia or Southern know exactly what I'm talking about, okay? That's my kin over there, y'all. No? Yeah, okay, Yolanda, like, I got you. All right. So we have family by way of our shared biology. The one thing, point about family by way of shared biology is you don't get to choose who that is, do you? Nope. You're born into whatever broken, dysfunctional family you have. It's not your choice. They are who they are, and the Lord sovereignly birthed you into that family. You ready? Into that ethnic heritage. Your ethnicity is not your choice. You were born into that. That's family by way of shared biology. We have family by way of marriage or shared parents or shared children. That's spouses or co-parents, because we do have people that have children out of wedlock. We do have people that have children and got divorced, okay? In-laws and half siblings. So this is another form of family by way of these relationships. Then we have family by way of deep relational bonds. These are the people we've grown so close with, sometimes they feel more like family than our own biological family. I got anybody that know they got a friend like that? Yay? Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a relative is born to help in adversity. The NET commentary says this verse uses synonymous parallelism, so friend and relative here are actually equated, meaning there are some friends as close as being blood related, and there are some blood relatives that are close friends. There is a great love between the two people, and they can be counted on to help each other whenever needed. I actually have a handful, and I mean that. Just about, I can probably count them all over my hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, on two hands of friends that would fall into this verse right here. So the first group, well, it'll be seven now because I didn't put his name down here, but he would definitely fall into this. Most of my close friends, and in this case within the Christian community, all of my close friends are actually believers. I don't have any close friends that aren't. We became close through crisis. We had a shared crisis and we were in the trenches together, going through the fire together, and that forged this close bond that we have. One of my brothers, his name is Gerald. My hope is to get him here, but he's uber COVID sensitive and he's an introvert. So he's like, I'm totally chill staying in my house all the time. He ain't ever leaving, but I'm trying to win him over to come in. He and I grew close over what was going on with me and Morgan's marriage early on. We had a very unhealthy and toxic marriage. And he was one of the first brothers I met when I had started going to Grace. Our family started going to Grace Fellowship Church, and him and I meeting, doing Bible study together, then accountability together, and him really being a good counsel for me during those early tough years of our marriage forged us into, man, we've been friends for about 16 years now. That's a long time, dude. I mean, the only other person that I've been in a relationship with longer is my wife. Okay? So he's one. And then the churches that we were part of after that, I had some co-elders that we went through church drama, church splits with. And those three guys, really TQ, Kaz, and then I planted a church with my co-pastor named Joe. Those are still close friends of mine. And then the church I left before I came here, is those, the three co-pastors that I serve with, Russ, Daniel, and Mark, are close friends of mine. Mark, he and his wife, Chris Heimberger, are actually on our power of attorney if something were to happen to us. That's how close of the friends they are to us. Now, I say that to say, you ready? I love the heck out of my family, but if I gotta make a phone call, you know who I'm calling first? It ain't my blood relatives. It's one of those gentlemen I just mentioned, if it's not my wife. When I, especially when we're in California, if we had a need, we didn't go to blood family first. We went to those individuals first. They were closer than our own blood relatives. Does that negate my actual relative, my relatives? No, it does not. I have a unique relationship with them, but not the same for those who are blood bought in Christ, that those close bonds were forged through the fire. That's what this verse is talking about. We have family. We can have family by way of deep relational bonds. And then we get to our first point, which is who we are as a local church. We Christians have family by way of an unbreakable spiritual fellowship or spiritual bond. The Greek term is koinonia, in Christ. We Christians have family by way of an unbreakable spiritual bond in Christ. We call this our brotherhood and sisterhood for those who are born again in Jesus. That's why every last one of you in these pews, I can say you are my brother and you are my sister, though we might not share any DNA whatsoever. Now, I'm going to walk us through a number of different verses. So after you write fill in those blanks, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I want us to see through, 6 passages, this koinonia that the New Testament speaks of, that we have in Christ as brothers and sisters. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're just going to read one verse. For those who actually have a Bible in your possession, start with me in verse 6. Verse 9 is just going to be up there for those who are tuning in. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, in this way, the testimony... Actually, you know what? Start at verse 4. Let's just start at verse 4. Okay. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, he will also strengthen you to the end. That's a promise. Hold on to that. So that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we get to verse 9. God is faithful. The reason why Paul says God is faithful, because he gave them the promise in verse 8. God is the one who will strengthen you to the end. He is faithful to do what he declares he's going to do. But then notice what he says next. You were called by him into fellowship, koinonia, with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful to strengthen you to the end because you have been called by him into an intimate spiritual bond with his son. You and the son, I and the son, we and the son now share spiritual biological DNA. And because of that, the son's father is our father. And as the son and the father are inseparable for all eternity, so are we in the son with the father. That's koinonia. We have share in Jesus, like shared DNA with our blood relatives. Stay in 1 Corinthians, turn to chapter 10. Okay, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 and 17 is talking about communion, something we're going to do, I think, about 6 times this year. I did receive some of your surveys, And the number of people suggested we do communion more because it means so much to you, and rightfully so. So we aren't just going to do it on fifth Sundays only. We're also going to do it a couple of more times out of the year. So here it is. This is communion. And notice what Paul says about communion. Verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing, koinonia, in the blood of Christ? We have an intimate spiritual bond in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a sharing, koinonia, in the body of Christ? We have an intimate spiritual bond in the body of Christ. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, since all of us share the one bread. So this koinonia is sharing of the benefits of Christ's atonement. We have share of the same atonement. The atonement that saved you is not any more or less than the atonement that saved me and the atonement that saves everyone else who professes faith in Jesus Christ. That's some good news. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Go to our benediction. 2 Corinthians 13. Start at verse 11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, become mature, be encouraged, be of the same mind, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send you greetings. Notice this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We now have a sharing of the Holy Spirit. We have share of the same Spirit, which was huge for Gentiles during the first century, who, you ready? Yahweh was known to be Israel's God. The Spirit of Yahweh was known to be the Spirit of Israel's God. And yet, because of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice and his resurrection, he then does what? Tears the wall of division down. And now Jew and Gentile have share of the same Spirit. That's why in Acts, Gentiles spoke in tongues and prophesied. It wasn't because every time someone gets born again, they're going to speak in an unintelligible language. No, it was so that the Gentiles would know the same Spirit of God that they received is the same one the Jews received who believed in Jesus. We have share of the same Spirit. We are spiritual brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's what he's saying here as a benediction for a church who was super dysfunctional. Turn to Philippians now. Philippians 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship, koinonia, with the Spirit, notice that. The fellowship that he used, the koinonia, the way he phrased koinonia in 2 Corinthians was a fellowship of the Spirit. Notice the preposition here. If any fellowship, what? With the Spirit. We have an intimate spiritual bond with the Holy Spirit. Oh, don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit, church. Okay? We Baptists. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit, Baptist people. Don't let all the Pentecostals get all the good stuff, okay? Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. We have an intimate spiritual bond, koinonia, with the Spirit. If any affection and mercy, then he goes on to give the imperative, make my joy complete by thinking the same. We can actually have and be united in one mind, having the same love. We can be united in the same love, united in Spirit. Intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And I want you to notice this. That's where we're in. Notice before he gets to the imperatives, the things that we can do, he tethers it all to who we are and what we have in Jesus. If there's any encouragement in Christ, there is. There's an overabundant, infinite amount of encouragement in Christ. If there's any consolation of love, there is, because the God that we serve is the God of love. And if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, there is, because we have been regenerated by the same Spirit into an intimate spiritual bond with the Holy Spirit. If there's any affection and mercy, then let us look after, care for one another over and above how we care for ourselves. That's relationship. And we got that sharing of the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 John, see some more. First John, we're going to read the first 7 verses. John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. This is talking about Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you. Why? So that you may also have fellowship, koinonia, with who? With us, who have seen and touched and believed in the word that became flesh to rescue us from sin. And indeed, our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Now notice that the last three verses, with that previous passage in Philippians 2 and this passage right here, you now see in just two passages that because of being born again in Jesus Christ, we have an intimate spiritual bond with the Holy Trinity, with the Spirit in Philippians 2, with the Father and with the Son here in 1 John. That's the Trinity there, co-equal, co-eternal, yet distinct in their personhood. And what John and Paul are saying is because of our redemption in Jesus Christ, we now have an intimate spiritual bond with the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Not one over the other, not one more than the other, but all of them equally, because they are one manifested in three. And we now have an intimate spiritual bond with them. And because of that bond with them, we then have an intimate spiritual bond with one another. As they are inseparable, so are we who are in him. He continues on, verse 4. We are writing these things, why? So that our joy, or your joy, may be complete. Because if knowing that we have an intimate spiritual bond with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit by way of our redemption in Jesus, and then with one another, does not elicit joy in you, you have a problem. Hear that. If knowing what you have with God and in God, and then subsequently with other Christians, does not elicit some joy in your heart, you're the one with the problem, not everybody else who is joyful because of who they are in Jesus. That matters. Want to know why that matters, y'all? I'm not even there. I'm preaching. You know why that matters? Because sometimes, let's keep it real, who are the people that bother you the most? Right? Like, you can be buddy-buddy with unbelievers because, you ready? Ain't much contention there. But with other Christians, you have a higher expectation that you hold them to, yes? And when they don't meet whose expectation? Yours. You got a problem with them. And then that problem turns and festers into resentment and bitterness, right? And then that bleeds over into you not wanting, you doing exactly what Proverbs 18:1 says. You isolate yourself from them. You become antisocial to the group. And because of that, you are a problem to the community. You, not the one that you dislike and you want to distance yourself from. Not via 6 feet. You know what I mean? Talking about that. Okay? And yet, what does it say here? Because of the fellowship that we have with one another, because we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, John says, I am declaring this to you so that our joy and your joy may be complete. That's what often leads us down a path of disliking Christians and not wanting to be in community with other believers, is we have forgotten the joy that we should have for having an intimate spiritual bond with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which we then share with other Christians. You catching what I'm saying? Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. There is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship, koinonia, with him, I want you to hear this. If we say we have an intimate spiritual relationship, this fellowship, this bond with God, and yet we walk in darkness, who's lying? We lying. And we aren't practicing the truth. Equate this with a marriage. If you are married and or desire to be married at some point, then somewhere in your desire and in your current state, you know the intimacy that is shared in your one flesh, husband and wife, in your one flesh, for that intimacy to then be shared with somebody else is a breaking of that vow and a destruction of the intimacy. Yes? So we would say, you ready? Your faithfulness in your marriage is walking in the light. Your violation of your faithfulness in the marriage in any way, emotionally, physically, visually, for us men, okay, and so on, right? Attention, time, etc. If your breaking of that intimacy in the marriage happens, the breaking of that, violating that faithfulness, then you are walking in darkness in that relationship. That's what is being communicated here by John. For those of us that have an intimate spiritual bond with him, we have that with him in the light. So if you ever question, wonder, why don't I feel close to God? I feel distant from him. Or we often don't say we feel distant. We often say what? He's distant, like it's his fault, like he left. Okay. So if you're in that place, or you're wondering, like, there's something missing. There's a lackluster in my relationship with God. I once had these highs, and I don't even know if I want to call this a low. It's a lull, maybe not a low. And we're drifting. If you've been in any counseling setting, you talk about couples that drift apart. Let me tell you something. That's not because of God. God know how to steer his ship. He stay in the light. We don't. We dropped our oar and we went off course. Any distance you feel in your relationship, any lack you feel in your relationship is ready because of you, not God. The same way before you point your finger at your spouse if you're married or desire to be married, you point your finger at your, you think about pointing your finger at your soon to be spouse or whatever. You got to pause and say, what have I done? Am I at any fault in the distance that we're experiencing? And in the case with God, it's never God's fault. It's always our fault. Hence the reason why he goes on to say, repent, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you and purify you of all unrighteousness. So we have this intimate spiritual bond with him, and yet if we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. Verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, that is when we have, hold on, we have koinonia. Notice this, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, now we have koinonia with one another. You want to get closer to your brothers and sisters in Christ, especially specifically in your local church, then stay close to God. And that will be the bridge that builds a closeness with other believers in your local church. Now, you got to spend time with them too, but it's easier to spend time with them if you're spending more time with God. It's easier to get closer to them if you're close to God. If you're distant from God, you're not spending time with God, then it's absolutely going to be difficult for you to get close and spend time with other believers, especially if they're doing what? Spending time and close with God. They're going to rub you the wrong way, and you're going to start thinking it's them. And again, it ain't them. Like, it ain't God. Finger always starts here. And then his son, the blood of Jesus, his son cleanses us from all sin. That's where we'll stop. I preached through all that and wasn't supposed to. Koinonia that we see in verse 3, the koinonia that we see in verse 6 and verse 7 is a shared spiritual bond with each other as we share an intimate bond with God himself. Then I'll go to the last one. Turn back to 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 6. And we'll see it from the negative. Since all of that was in the positive, we'll see an example of this koinonia in the negative. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, pick up at verse 14. We're going to read 14 through 16, but technically the thought actually carries all the way through 18. So Paul says, don't become partners with those who do not believe. If you grew up in church or you did Sunday schools or whatever, you probably heard the phrase, unequally yoked. Okay, that's all this right here. Don't become partners with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Here it is. Or what fellowship, koinonia, what intimate spiritual bond does light have with darkness? It doesn't. We just read that in John. John says light and darkness don't. There is no intimacy there. God is light. And if you want intimacy with God, intimacy in the light, you got to stay in the light. You walk in the dark, you lose that intimacy. Doesn't mean you lose your relationship with God. It just means you squander away the intimacy within the relationship with God. Paul is saying the same thing here. What fellowship does light, what koinonia does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement, go back to that, notice the parallel of all of these things. Righteousness, lawlessness, light, darkness, Christ, evil spirit, believer, unbeliever. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? We had five parallels there. We are the temple of the living God. And then it continues on. I'm gonna stop right there. But you see this koinonia, this spirit, this intimate spiritual bond we have with God and with one another in the negative can be hindered if we try to imitate that with those outside of the faith. We can't have this spiritual bond with anyone else other than those who are in Christ. Now, my key word was spiritual, because you can definitely have close relationships with those who are unbelievers. But this particular unbreakable spiritual fellowship we have in Christ is only for those who are also born again in Jesus. This spiritual bond we have will grow more and more relationally intimate with some believers. It won't be that way with everybody. It'll be mutually reciprocated and mutually invested in. Those relationships may be few. You might not have that with the whole church, for example, but you might have it with a few within the church. While with the majority of other believers, it will remain peripheral. We're spiritually related and we're friendly with each other, but we don't have a close personal relationship. So that's something that you should also curb. Curb your expectation that you and or I, okay, have to be best friends with everybody in the church. No, you don't. You actually don't have to have a friendship with everybody in the church, but you are called to be friendly and kind and loving. You are to do community and care for one another, but that doesn't mean that every person that you spend time with in the church, in whatever capacity that may be, is going to grow into an intimate relationship with them, a friendship with them. For some, it may stay peripheral. For others, it may become something more. Nevertheless, no matter how close or how peripheral we are with other believers, we're still and will forever be family. We will always be brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should always be ready to step up, care, assist, and love on one another as needed, when needed. Which leads us to our second point. Why does being family in Christ matter? Because we have been redeemed and reborn by the divine blood of Jesus, the biospiritual DNA of the Son of God. And now we have an exclusively shared eternal bond and supernatural reality. Moreover, we now share with God and one another the same intimate bond the Trinity shares as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Church, this point matters significantly to how we do community and how we are as a community here in our local church. We have been redeemed and reborn by the divine blood of the Son of God. And we now have an exclusively shared eternal bond and supernatural reality. Think about it. There were some things that happened in your life that you experienced in your relationship with God, that revelations you receive from the Spirit of God that you can only share with other Christians, because if you ever uttered that to somebody who doesn't believe what you believe, they would think you lost your mind. The Holy Ghost spoke to me. The Holy what did what now? Yeah, I mean, come on. I was praying. I got woken up at night because I had a vision. And the vision said, I can't even say this because it's probably. I just had a Christmas morning. I spent 2 hours at Christmas morning. I spent 2 hours on the phone with my mother, my brother, and my sister. And they're going through some stuff right now individually. So it was tough. I did my best to encourage them, but it was tough, especially the news my brother shared. But my sister, and she said it. The first thing she prefaced it with was, "You're the only person I feel comfortable with telling this because other people would think I'm crazy." So I had a dream, and then she shared her dream with me, and I'm laughing. I'm like, "You dang on right. You better not share that with nobody else that ain't Christian, child. Because you sure enough sound like you drinking something before you went to sleep. That might have been the Spirit speaking, not the Holy Spirit speaking." Okay? Yet, after we finished our conversation, I'm like, no, that very well might have been a word from the Lord because it validates what Scripture does say. And she felt encouraged that her decision was not dishonoring to God, but honoring to God. But all of that started with a dream. You can't share that with somebody else. That's this kind of, we exclusively shared eternal bond and supernatural reality that we have. And then we also share this with one another. The same intimacy. Think about that too, y'all. Maybe what I'll do, maybe one of these one-offs, I'll do like a series on the Trinity and the relevancy of the theology of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because often we think that is some far out there lofty doctrine that we declare we believe, but we don't necessarily understand its importance or its relevancy to our lives. Like, how does that help me live for Jesus or pay my bills? Man, that impacts every area of your life. But we might not think of it like that. So maybe I'll do a series on the Holy Trinity. That being said, just pause for a minute and think of the time that you've spent in Scripture, singing the songs that we sing in worship, the preaching, in Bible study, whatever, and how often in those veins you have been taught, you've declared, or you were encouraged by something regarding the Father, God the Father, something regarding God the Son, and something regarding God the Holy Spirit. Because in different seasons, each one of those may minister to you differently. Yes? Now think about whatever you know, whether little or a lot, how the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. And the greatest way we can reflect on that is what happened on the cross. What was Jesus' words when he truly realized the weight of the wrath of God. What was his words? My Father, why have you forsaken me? That's relationship. In the gravest moment of grief, as the son was experiencing the full wrath of God, he uttered relationship. Why have you forsaken me, Father? Because up to that point, there had been no separation in any capacity, infinite capacity, between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But for the Son to be the true and full atonement for mankind, for those who would believe in him that are humans, he had to suffer what they suffer, which is eternal separation from God. So in order for him to share in what we would share if apart from Christ, he had to experience that separation from God. And that was ultimately the last thing he uttered before he would say, and I give up my spirit. If we want to use it in this term, it's just this figurative link, that was the death blow on the cross. The separation he experienced with the Father, from the Father. So this intimacy that the Trinity shares, y'all, we now share, not only with the Trinity, but Paul and John are declaring that, and yeah, we just read Paul and John. Paul and John are declaring that we share that with one another. And I'm emphasizing this because there's so much infighting in the church. Maybe not necessarily ours. There's backbiting in the church. Definitely ours. Okay? There is a... often a insensitivity to the struggles of other members in the church, right? That's their problem, okay? There is a consumption of self-centeredness that when others don't give us the attention that we want or we give ourselves, we then accuse them of whatever. I can go on. Think of the things that you have said under your breath and in your mind and believed in your heart toward another Christian here, though, or that used to be here. Now think, you ready? Now compare that. Does the Father ever think or say that of the Son or the Spirit? Does the Son ever say that of the Father or the Spirit? Does the Spirit ever say that of the Father or the Son? Never. Because of the intimacy that they share, and now we share in that. And we should never treat one another that way. Or be quick to do what? Repent and then forgive when we do. That's why this matters, church. But this is what it means to be family in Christ. Family is the only relationship you can't choose. But Jesus chose us to be his family. That's intentional commitment to a familial relationship with some dysfunctional, faithless people. We share this family with no one else but the triune God and his redeemed people. No one else but those who were born again can experience this bond, the height or depth of this bond with God and other believers. No one else can experience this. No one else but those who are born again can understand this reality we have in Christ, this closeness we have with God and one another, and this kind of community and care we have with each other. Hence, I've been kind of alluding to this. Hence, on the negative side, this is our second point. This is also why church hurt can hit so deep and cause so much division. Because the spiritual bond we have in Christ goes beyond the natural senses and emotional attachments. It is a fellowship of the soul we share in our Savior. Who often hurts you the most? Those closest to you. Amen? Same thing in the church. I can have a peripheral relationship with you, and yet if I break your trust or if I gossip about you, the hurt that you might experience on the other side of that can be as equally as deep as somebody in your family who you are super close with, or a friend violating you. That's because of the shared experience that we have in Christ. It's a fellowship of the soul that we share in our Savior. That's part of the reason why Jesus in the New Testament teaches about repenting to one another, apologizing to one another, and forgiving one another. It does so much healing to the soul wounds we have caused to each other when we do so. So some of y'all here, and I don't know specifically, this is, receive this as the Spirit speaking to those who this applies to. Some of y'all here have some brothers and sisters in Christ, or some professing brothers and sisters in Christ that you need to go reconcile with. You want a New Year's resolution? Go make amends to all the people that you burned in 2021 that you would call fellow believers, or they profess to be fellow believers and you burned them anyway. Maybe it's not to restore the relationship, because reconcile doesn't always mean a restoration of what was with one another, but it may mean just go make an amends for what you did to cause the hurt or the divide. You need to reach out to them. I'm gonna give you a number of things that we can do with one another coming into 2022 that maybe extends from what happened in 2021. Apologize and repent for your arrogance and thinking you're always right or more right than them. Because if you don't think that can cause church hurt, whew, come talk to me. Apologize and repent for your self-righteous attitude toward their sin while not holding your sin to the same standard or not repenting to the same standard. Maybe you hold your sin to the same standard, but the measure of repentance that you determined for them isn't the measure of repentance that you actually practice in your own life. Take the log out of your eye before you go take the stick out of somebody else's. Doesn't mean that you aren't supposed to take the stick out of somebody else's eye. What it mean? Pull yours out first. Apologize and repent for taking advantage of their kindness without ever reciprocating it. You take, you take, you take, and you never give anything in return. You have no idea how that affects the person on the other side. It may or may not affect them on the other side. Apologize and repent for your unfriendliness to them or pretentiousness with them. You heard the phrase church face? Oh man, if we don't put that sucker on and treat each other like that. Again, and you have no idea the person on the other side of you being hypocritical, how that affects them. Apologize and repent for how you talk to them. This is one for me, because I can be forthright and firm unknowingly. Like, I might not even realize it, but my wife is great at checking me on this. She just look at me and be like, "You had to say it like that?" I'm like, "Say it like what?" And then she'll tell me, I'll be like, "Dang, I didn't even know I said it like that. My bad, I'm sorry." Apologize and repent for how you talk to them. It's not wholesome, it's not edifying, and it's not imparting grace. That's Ephesians 4. Paul says that's a sin when we don't speak to one another like that. We speak to one another using unwholesome words, words that aren't edifying and words that aren't imparting grace, that's a sin. Don't think of it like that, but it is. Apologize, repent for minimizing their hurt or their offense or turning it against them and then blame them for playing the victim. Because we sure don't do that when we are offended, do we? When we're the one that's offended, we're always right. But when someone else claims that they're offended, they're playing the victim. That's a manipulative tactic. Don't be like politicians. Please, be like Christ. Apologize, repent for doing that. Apologize and repent for gossiping about them or misspeaking about them. How do I know if it's gossip? Well, would you say it in front of them if they were there? No, then that's misspeaking. Did they give you permission to share something that they shared with you? No, that's gossiping. But I wanted everybody else to pray for them. Did you ask them, could you share this as a prayer request? No, that's gossiping. You didn't get their permission. I'm gonna say this. Some of y'all ain't gonna get it, but I want you to hear it, because I got some folk that look like me in here. Growing up in an urban environment, we had this phrase, keep my name out your mouth, unless you want me to put my fist in your mouth. Church folk, seriously, man. If you didn't get permission from people to share their business, don't share their business. And then if they aren't there, don't speak about them or for them or on them if you wouldn't say those same things in their presence. Amen. Don't be flipping with your words. Apologize and repent for that. Apologize and repent for your unforgiveness after maybe they've tried to make an amends with you. And I know this personally for people in our church who have gone out of their way to try to make an amends for what they know they did wrong, and the people on the other side refuse to receive it. That's your sin, not theirs anymore. They're trying to do right, and you are now walking in unforgiveness and not trusting in God, who Christ says that what? You forgive others as I have forgiven you. Unforgiveness is a sin. Now, it doesn't mean you are forgetful. It doesn't mean you don't learn from the hurt, but you have no reason to withhold forgiveness from any other believer. Pray and ask the Spirit to bring to your mind who and what you need to apologize and repent for, because we are family in Christ, and the spiritual bond we share, whether closely or peripherally, can cause great blessings or great hurt. And that definitely impacts our community. I'm going to close with this. Any offenses, any hurts, any unforgiveness, and whatever other differences we may have and experience between each other does not disqualify another believer from the spiritual bond we share in Christ. Any offenses, any hurt, right? And this doesn't have a time limit on it. This could have been years ago. You ready? This doesn't have a location on it. This could definitely be online. Any offenses, any hurts, any unforgiveness, and whatever other differences we may have and experience between each other does not disqualify another believer from the spiritual bond we share in Christ. This bond is rooted in Jesus alone. His atonement covered the sins and separation we even experience with one another. That's why this koinonia we have is unbreakable, because it's forever secure in Christ himself. This again is why being family in Christ matters, because in Christ, there is no such thing as a broken home. There is no broken family in Jesus. He is the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole family is put together and grows into a holy temple into the Lord. And who we are in him are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. There is no broken family in Christ whatsoever. Shannon, you and your team can come. Allow me to end with Romans 15. Let this be how we close. Oof. It should be up. It is up there. Thank you, guys. Romans 15, 1 through 7. Now we who are strong, you hear that strong, don't think physical strength. Don't think you're better than another. That is mature in an area, okay? That's the context, maturity in an area. Now, we who are mature in an area, we who are strong, have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, those who are less mature in that area that we might be a little bit more mature in, and not to please ourselves. Each one of us is to please his neighbor, you ready? For his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the scriptures. Now, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that purpose, the God who gives endurance and encouragement, granting us to live in harmony with each other as according to Christ, the purpose for that is so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted you to the glory of God. Church, let us heed what Apostle Paul just said to a multi-ethnic, politically and culturally diverse church in Rome. You think America is godless. You ain't seen nothing the way the Roman Empire was, specifically toward Christians long before Constantine. How we are as family in Christ matters to the glory of God. How we consider one another, how we build up one another, how we live in harmony with one another, how we exalt God in our unity, one mind, one voice, and how we accept one another. All of that matters to the glory of God. Let us resemble this koinonia we have in Christ with one another. Amen. Respond to the Lord however you need to. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice and example. Holy Spirit, thank you for bringing us, regenerating us into this koinonia with you and with one another. I pray that your people heard what we all needed to hear, specifically to wherever we are. And I pray that we would respond to you accordingly as we heard from you. And I pray over the whole year that what was declared from Scripture this morning, this koinonia, is something we strive for, we press into, and we treasure as a church, as your church, Lord God. Let that be the thing that not only draws us deeper into you, but draws us closer to one another and is an attraction to those outside of these walls, to our neighbors, to strangers, to a lost world in desperate desire for community and care. And it may be other believers who have been hurt, you ready? By maybe some of us here and or by others elsewhere. And they would feel a pull from you to participate and experience your koinonia taking place in our church. And if there's anybody here or may watch or listen to this later that does not know you as Savior and Lord, they would not identify themselves as being born again, or they question if they are, then I pray that they would choose that this day whom they will serve, knowing that you are extending your hand, you're extending the opportunity of koinonia with them, and all they have to do is respond in faith. Repent, acknowledge that they are a sinner separated from you. Believe that you, Jesus, came to die for their sin and you rose to secure their victory, and confess you as their Savior and Lord. It is that simple, because you did all the work. You're the one on your knee who offers the ring of the eternal bond of like a marriage. All I gotta do is say, I do, and experience the bliss of a relationship with you. And then we, who are also your children, they will come and tell us so that we can walk with them as we walk with you, Lord God. And we can build that koinonia with them as we share it in you. May you be glorified throughout the remainder of our service. May the words and the meditations of our heart be sweet and acceptable in your sight. And all of this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.